When I say treasure, what comes to mind? Maybe you picture a chest of pirate's gold on a map where X marks the spot. Or maybe you envision a stunning piece of jewelry or a hard-earned trophy. Maybe it's something less tangible, your wishes, your dreams. Something you're willing to do almost anything to get. Like a dream vacation, promotion, maybe a person you feel is missing in your life. We hunt, dig, dive, search, plan. We'd do almost anything for treasure. But what if we've gone through our whole life chasing the wrong things? What if all the things we thought were important turned out to one day be no treasure at all? What if we spent our lives for things that one day would be dirt and ashes? And what if there was real treasure to be had? What would you be willing to do to get it?
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We're so grateful to be a part of a church that is able to reach beyond just our physical locations into really your home, anywhere that we're broadcasting. And so thanks for joining us today. We're continuing on in our series called Treasure. We're in week 3, and we've had an opportunity to hear from a couple different guys over the last week. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Pastor Barry, our senior pastor, kick us off the series talking about the great treasure of Jesus. And then last week, Pastor Bob, our Montrose campus pastor, took us through one that we missed quite a bit. And it's a really cool conversation about seeing the value in people and seeing how important people really are and how Jesus calls us to a level to see people differently. My name is Pastor Matt. I have the opportunity to lead in the Halstead campus. It's my joy to be able to speak with you today. So when I was a young kid, I lived out in the middle of nowhere, and I lived a remotely sheltered life. No TV, no movies. So I wasn't really afraid of much as a kid. And in fact, I just didn't know that I should be afraid of things because I didn't know any better. Until one day, I walked down the stairs, and it was Halloween night. And as I walked down the stairs, I see a light out in our driveway, which is really weird because of where we lived. No one came or went in our area of where we lived. So I sneak over to the window to see what it is. And as I look out the window, this creepy, demented clown pops up in front of my face. This creepy smirk, this cigar hanging out of its mouth. Man, I shrieked at the top of my lungs. I came momentarily unpotty trained, and I ran behind the couch to hide. And I just was thinking, what in the world is this? I was so terrified. See, I got over my fear of the dark and basements, and clowns are still debatable. But as I grew up and I became a teenager, I noticed the fear just began to change faces. I began to be afraid of not being alone in the dark, but being alone in life. A broken home left me in a situation where I began to internalize some of this fear, and I thought, I just better protect myself. And so that came out in things like anger, and really it created even more isolation in me because I didn't want to be left. And so if I pushed you away, I couldn't be left alone. But there was this deep fear. And of course, as a teenager, I tried to cover it up with this macho bravado, but it just didn't work. Because deep down inside, I knew that I was alone, and I felt alone. And I think the early disciples of Jesus understood that really well. And so we're going to talk a little bit about fear and what do you do with that? What do you do with being alone? And that's not the main point of our conversation. But as I thought about what we're going to be talking about today, I realized that so much of what makes this thing a treasure, what makes the Holy Spirit a treasure, is that it answers that question. It answers what do we do with the fear of being alone? And then it answers a host of other ones. See, God gave me a comfort in that season through a verse. The verse was this. It was Joshua 1:9. It says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You know, in my macho teen bravado, I heard those first two words, be strong and courageous. And I said, yeah, I'm gonna white knuckle away my fear. I'm gonna be tough. I'm gonna act tough. No one's gonna know that I'm afraid. But that didn't work. It just didn't last. And so I tried this next part. Just don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I tried that whole logic thing. If I just tell myself there's no reason to be afraid, then I actually won't be afraid. There's just no need. But you know, logic can't speak to your heart. My heart was still afraid. It wasn't until I got to this last part of the verse, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As I sat with that, I realized the reason I don't need to be afraid is not because I'm tough, not because there's not things out there that I shouldn't be at least wary of. I don't have to be afraid because God's with me. The God of the universe is beside me. And for that reason, I don't have to fear. Man, what a relief this was to me. What a sense of just rest, knowing that God was with me and he wasn't going to forsake me. Maybe you're not afraid of being alone, but times like these have a way of stirring up fears. They have a way of stirring up what we're going to call concerns, in which we're too holy to say that we're afraid. We're concerned. There's things that we're questioning. I think the early disciples of Jesus really got this. I think they understood this fear of being alone. You know, they gave up everything they had in their life. They had careers. They had successful things. They meet Jesus, and Jesus in the flesh says, hey, I want you to go with me. We're going to go do some awesome things. Leave behind everything and follow me. Well, that was awesome for 3 years. They bet their whole future on him. But Jesus got caught by the officials in something, and they made up accusations. None of it was true. But yet he was still crucified. Yet he was still killed. And they left him. And they ran in fear. And you know where they were after Jesus went to the cross and after he was buried? They were hiding in an upper room, locked in by themselves. You know why? Because they were afraid that they were next. They were afraid that they were next. They were afraid they were going to die. And so you see in them this same fear. I mean, I feel like God's left me. I feel like he's left me alone here, afraid, scared. But Jesus told him this day was coming. He said, there's going to be a day when I have to leave you. I'm going to have to go back to the Father, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a treasure. I'm going to give you something really, really, really valuable in my place. And you may not know it right away, and you may not even see it right away, but it's coming for you. He said this to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The advocate is another name for the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought how incredible it would be to have Jesus next to you? Like as you go through life and you're sitting on your couch right now, if you could just lean over and be like, so Jesus, what should I do here? What should I do in this situation? I bet you that would really change the way you lived. I bet you would change your fears. I bet you would change the things you're concerned about. Like you wouldn't be too worried about what's going to happen to your job if Jesus, the King of Kings, was sitting next to you. I bet you wouldn't be too concerned about what you're going to have for dinner or where dinner is coming from if the one who turned a few loaves and fishes into a meal for thousands was walking through your kitchen. I bet you wouldn't be too worried about what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen tomorrow, if the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, was sitting next to you. I think that'd be incredible. And yet, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, there's something better. What? There's something better than Jesus in the flesh? He says, yeah, what's better than Jesus in the flesh is the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that's a crazy, huge statement. It's a big statement that I think we need to really pay attention to. He says, I'm going to go away. And it's good that I'm going away because I'm going to send someone to you. Now, maybe you don't think about the Holy Spirit as a treasure like that. Maybe you've never thought of him that way. Maybe you have no idea what life with the Spirit even looks like. Maybe you do. Maybe you have a bit of a grasp, but you don't really understand. You don't really know what his role, his purpose, what he's come to do. Or maybe you've heard some stories about him that sound a little weird. They sound a little sketchy and Like, that's what those people do. And so, frankly, you've just not pursued him at all. But if we deny pursuing the Spirit and living a life following the Spirit, what we're really doing is saying, Jesus, you're good. Your gift was okay, but I'll pass. It's actually a denial of God himself for us. Have you ever on Christmas, maybe this was a trend a while ago, I don't know if we still do it to our kids, you have a big box that you put under the tree or a birthday present, and you begin to unpack the box, and you realize what's inside of this large box is another box. And so then you open that box, and then there's another box, and it just keeps going down until you finally get to the gift. See, that's a lot like the Holy Spirit. There's so many facets and avenues and gifts that he brings, and I don't have time to unpack all of them today, but I want to unpack a few of them for you. Because I think, and I know, if I read the Word of God and I believe the words of Jesus, what he's saying is that there's something so worth pursuing in life with the Spirit, and I want to begin to perhaps even spark some curiosity that you would open up the Word for yourself and say, what does God have to say about this? What might change in my life if I embrace the gift that Jesus gave? When I think about life with the Spirit, I like to think of it in terms of an orchestra. Maybe you've been to an orchestra or you've heard a really good band, and I think there's such incredible things to witness. I love sitting there and just taking in the sound and all of the different pieces. But what's most impressive to me about an orchestra is actually the conductor. I look at the guy, well, the back of him, as he's waving his hands, and I think what brilliance there must be in his mind to be able to put together all of these different pieces, and he hears things that I'm not hearing, and he knows how to bring sometimes 50 some or more people together to make this beautiful sound. I think there's something incredibly selfless and beautiful about a symphony, because no one really shines in a symphony. It's really just the whole coming together in unison with the conductor, in pace and rhythm with him, following him, making one song. You know, that's true of our life with the Lord and our life with the Spirit. You see, he's the conductor of the great orchestra of the church. He's the one moving about and making sure that we are all on pace and singing the same song and doing the work that God has called us to do. And it's this beautiful thing. But what happens is sometimes we get out of rhythm. You ever heard a band, or I'm sure we all have, a drummer who just is real excited and gets ahead of pace, and you don't even have to be musical to realize that he's out of rhythm. See, the same is true in our lives. See, there's a rhythm and a pace at which God is moving, and I'll tell you what, it's a very different pace than the world. It's a very different pace than maybe many of us live. And so when we step out from underneath that, we say, you know, I'm going to go at my own pace. We think we sound really good in our heads, but really we just sound like the drummer who can't keep a good rhythm. Galatians 5:25 says this. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul saying to the Galatians says, hey, if life comes by the Spirit, if this is how you get life, you should probably keep in step with him. To keep in step implies that I'm following you, I'm following your leadership. And that means I'm following your pace, and that means I'm following your destination. I can't follow you if I'm in front of you, and I can't follow you if I'm way behind you. And Paul says here in Galatians, there's a pace, there's a rhythm, there's a keeping in step with what God is doing here and now. And it's important that we understand this, and we start here at this point, because the gift of the Holy Spirit is found only in surrender. The gift of the Holy Spirit is found only in surrender. It's only when I understand who he actually is that I begin to enjoy and experience a life pursuing him. You have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If not, it'll be in the app, or you can follow on the screen behind me. It says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want to draw your attention to a couple words in there that are repeated. I don't know if you said three different times it says the Lord is the Spirit. What he's saying is so important. He's saying the Spirit that we are talking about, the advocate that Jesus sent, he's the Lord. He's not some weird, mysterious force out there. He is God. And if he is God, it means that I have to submit myself and surrender to him. I'm going to lay before you today a couple short key things that I think makes the Holy Spirit a treasure that is worth pursuing. The first one comes out of this text, that he leads me. It's such a joyous truth to know that I have the God of the universe on my side with me, leading me in this life, because I don't know about you, but I need to be led sometimes. I need to know what to do. I don't have all the answers, and I like to think I do, and you like to think you do, but I don't have all the answers. And what a beautiful truth that he leads us in this life. It said in these passages, it says he leads us to freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He has given to us to bring us to freedom. It said also in verse 18 that we are being transformed with an ever-increasing glory, which means the Holy Spirit has been given to take us out of sin, out of bondage, out of our nagging sins that hang us up, you know, those hurts, habits, and hang-ups that we all have, to take us from there and to lead us towards Jesus and to lead us to becoming and looking like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need help with that. As I look and I read about who Jesus is, I don't have what it takes to get there. I don't have the ability to muster it up. He leads me there. What Scripture says is we follow him, and as we keep in step with him, it bears great fruit in our life. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." What I find so cool about this is these Christian qualities that you'll hear us talk about, faith and peace and kindness and gentleness and all of these things, all these fruits of the spirits. And at times you can be tempted to try to muster up out of your own willpower, out of your own courage, and let me be a good Christian. But here's the deal. That's not what Scripture says. What Scripture says is that those things we strive to do, those Christian qualities we want to exhibit, they come from an abiding relationship with the Spirit. They come when I set aside my heart, my desire, my will, and I say, God, you lead. Spirit, you fill me with the fruit that makes me look more like Jesus and less like myself. What a great treasure. All these things that I try to muster up, they come from him. They come from God. He has empowered you to be the person that he's called you to be. The second thing that makes pursuing the Holy Spirit such a treasure, such a gift in our life, is that he assures me. He assures me. Go ahead and flip over with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." What a beautiful truth. It says that if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you've accepted his free gift of salvation, it says you are a child of God. You're not bound by condemnation or fear anymore. And that's been some of your experience with religion. You just feel bound by condemnation and fear. But Romans says, no. The Spirit of the living God in you is crying out that you belong to God. He assures you. You see, I know I'm saved and forgiven and set free, not just because the Bible tells me so, though it does, but because the Spirit inside of me assures me. He testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. I don't know about you, but life has a way of beating me up, has a way of discouraging me. Defeat, loss, uncertainty, they have a way of taking the wind out of our sails. And yet here steps in the Holy Spirit, like a friend, like a comforter, to say, no, I'm with you. God is with you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. You know what that does to fear? You know what that does to the fear on Halloween night when I was a teenager? You know what that does to your fear right now? That you know the God of the universe not only saved you, but he loved you so much, he wanted to be in you. He wanted to dwell with you. He wanted to abide with you. How might that change your fear today? As you're sitting there swirling in uncertainty, if Jesus was next to you, what might change? And the truth is, the same Spirit in Jesus
that raised Jesus from the dead, as it says in Romans 8:11, is the same Spirit that lives in us. That brings great comfort to my heart. It brings great assurance to know that God is for me, not against me. But here's the deal. God didn't do all of these things. He didn't lead us and assure us and save us just so we could sit on our hands. He didn't do all of these things so we could just feel good about ourselves and build our own little kingdoms and do what we want. No. He gave us these gifts for a purpose, which leads us to our next point, that he equips me. See, God gave us gifts, skills, and abilities. He equipped us to do something, to join in on mission with him. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4, it says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. It says there's different kinds of gifts. You know, God has given you gifts and skills and abilities, and your ability to sing or teach, dance, whatever it is. I mean, I could go through and spend 20 minutes talking about all these different gifts, administration, wisdom. You know, those don't come from you alone. If you are a believer, those gifts come from the Spirit, that he has empowered us. It says it's the same Spirit that distributes them. But what's so important is verse 7 out of that passage. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You know, sometimes we look at our gifts and we look at our abilities and we look at our skills and we're really, really selfish with them. And sometimes we look at our gifts and skills and our personalities and we thank the Almighty us for how awesome we are. Now, you're not going to say that, but deep in your heart, we become boastful and conceited, and in comparison, we can think we're better than those around us. And what we need to realize is those are gifts given by God for the good of others. Or you fall into the other trap with the gifts that God has equipped you, and you look at them, and you compare them to others, and you just start to feel bad for yourself. You just start to think that, you know what, I'm not as good as them, so why bother? Why even try? You see, that's also not what God designed. And in fact, that too is falling out of rhythm with the Lord. That too is falling behind him. And God has empowered you and equipped you to do incredible things. You know, at times like this, with so much going on around us, you've been given an opportunity to serve people, to love people, to care for people, to serve your neighbor. And God has equipped you for this very moment. He hasn't sent you out to do the work of God without the power of God. And what's so cool about how God orchestrates this is that it's just like the symphony. He hasn't given me everything that I need by myself to do it alone. No, he's called me to be part of the body, that we together could each bring our own giftedness, our own uniqueness, and together in unison, we make much of his name. You see, if you're sitting in the corner chair of the orchestra, no one cares. Really, truly, no one cares about who's sitting in the far corner of the orchestra. And the truth is, we're all in the far corner of the orchestra. I don't need to be part of the orchestra, part of the movement of God to make much of my name. I want to be part of this because it's beautiful, because what God is doing is incredible, and I want to follow the lead of God. Wherever he goes, whatever pace he goes, whatever destination he wants me to go, that is the beauty of pursuing the Spirit. And then he leads us into those things. Which leads us to our final point today, that he empowers me. God hasn't put you on this earth in survival mode to hunker down and to wait. No, he's empowered you with a mission. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Speaking to his disciples, he said, you are going to receive all the power you need to carry on the mission of God. I haven't left you alone. I haven't left you as orphans to do this. But what's so interesting to me is actually what was said prior to this statement. Jesus, looking at his disciples, he said, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going back. I'm going to go to heaven to the Father. I will go to him. And when I go to him, I will send you the helper, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. But he says something so important. He said, don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Don't move until the Holy Spirit has come on you. What a big statement. He says, there's no point in trying to do the work of God without the power of God. All you're going to be doing, disciples, is spinning your wheels. If you try to do this at your own pace, at your own destination, it won't amount to the mission that God is going after. It'll amount to your own little kingdom. It'll amount to whatever you want. But what God wants comes when we follow him, when we follow his leadership, when we surrender to the Spirit. As I thought about this and what it looks like in terms of life, you know, there's a lot of different opinions about this, and I want to always come back to this simple truth. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead me, equip me, empower me, and tell me to do anything that's contrary to this word. See, this is called the Word of God, and he is the Spirit of God, and God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of bizarreness. He's a God of order. And I can trust that as I get in the Word, that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate the Word of God. I mean, I'm going to understand it. I'm going to see it in ways I've never understood it before. And then I'm going to be empowered to go do that. But nothing that I feel empowered to do is going to contradict this Word. And so maybe you feel a tugging in your heart. You're walking through work, if you're still at work, or I'm sure you've had one of these moments, you'll most definitely have one of these moments when you go back to work, where you're walking and you see a coworker who's really struggling, and you feel this kind of tug in your heart that you should go talk to them and ask. But frankly, you're just too busy. You just brush it off. You got too much to do. See, your rhythm's too rushed. You're running ahead of the lead of the Spirit. He wants to slow you down and do something. Maybe God kind of lays a person on your heart and you've been praying for them and you feel like you're supposed to call them, but you're so busy. You have so many important things you're trying to get done, so many things you're trying to accomplish, trying to catch up with all this back work. You see, your rhythm is too focused on your kingdom, your desires, your will. Maybe, I don't know what it is for you. There's many different things in which the Spirit can pull us in. But as I look at my pace, several months ago, I felt like God convicted me about my pace at which I was running, that I was too busy, I was too focused, and I thought I was doing good things. And I think I was doing some really good things, but I was doing so many things that I just rushed right by God. Like, have you considered that God might want to do something different in your day than you do? Have you ever stopped and prayed, God, what do you want to do with today? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? And that's hard because we think we're so smart and we think we know what's best and we think we're so wise. But what humility in our hearts that we could go, man, God gave me the gift of the Spirit to lead me. And I want to put my life in step, in rhythm, in pace with what God's doing. This time that we're in right now has given us an opportunity to hit the reset button on our pace. I think God wants to teach us a new pace. I think he wants to teach us to be focused not on our destinations, but on his. Not on our missions, not on our kingdoms, but on his. And so I have a very simple challenge for you today. I don't have anything crazy. I just want you to begin to ask the question, am I willing to follow the lead of the Spirit? Am I willing to embrace his pace? And I think something that I've been put in my life is this very, very simple prayer that I like to pray. And so my challenge is this. This week, before you talk to your kids, maybe you're getting a little frustrated, but before you answer the phone call, before you react to the situation, before the fear and the loneliness and all of those things that we talked about begin to come up in your heart, before you begin to become captive to those things, I want you to stop. I want you to take a couple deep breaths. And I want you to pray this prayer. It simply says this, Holy Spirit, right now I surrender to your will. I surrender my desires, both good and bad, to you. Would you lead me today? Have your way in me. I've prayed this prayer for many years, or a version of this prayer for many years, and it is just this humbling moment in which I stop, and at times I'll just put my hands out there and surrender, and I say, God, I surrender to you. I don't want to pretend like I know what's best. I don't want to pretend like I have the answers. I don't want to pretend like I know what I should be doing all the time, because frankly, like Pastor Bob said last week, I miss treasures all around me. I miss people that God's trying to do something in their lives because I'm too busy. And it just says, God, I surrender. And I think it's really important, and I've always tried to pray this part, that both the good and the bad. God, if there's some good things I'm doing that are getting in the way of God things, I want to be willing to let those go too. I give my life to you. Would you lead me? And like I said, he's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's never going to lead you to do anything that contradicts Scripture. In fact, he's going to empower you to do that very thing. And so would you let the Spirit lead in your life? Would you pursue him for the treasure that he is? Would he lead you from freedom or from sin through this path of freedom to look more like Jesus? Would he lead you from loneliness to being found by the Spirit of God? Would he lead you from feeling inadequate or even feeling from boastful to being part of the beautiful orchestra of what God is doing? That we might join in on the mission of the whole, that as we see the church moving, and we're going to watch the church grow over this next season, I believe, it's going to shift, it's going to change, but the mission doesn't change. The mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ, you see, you've been equipped for that very work today. Would you perhaps just reconsider, or perhaps consider for the first time, what might be different? What might change if I let God lead instead of me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you are with us, God. And even in these moments where we can perhaps be physically isolated and we feel alone, and there are some trials coming our way, there are some difficulties, God, and your word doesn't promise that they won't come. Your word promises that they will come. But when they come, you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. God, I thank you that we can be strong and courageous. We don't have to be afraid, not because we're awesome, but because you are, because you're with us. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you've empowered each one of us to continue on in the mission of God. I thank you that you've given us assurance of our salvation, that we don't have to worry, we don't have to wonder, that if our faith is in you, Father, we win. Lord, I pray for humility in our hearts. I pray that we would see the word of God for what it says, that we would follow you at your pace, at your rhythm, wherever you lead us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.